All right, we're going to jump right in. We're not going to waste any time at all now. We're going to go to chapter 3, the book of Revelation. Finished up chapter 2. We've done three churches. And now we're going to go to the church at Sardis. Always remember that God's word is eternal. It's for each and every one of us. It's personal. So it doesn't matter who he was writing to or writing about, he's writing for our benefit. That we can read his word, study his word, and he can speak to us through that word. He may be speaking a message to somebody else, but it might apply to us. And if we would open his word and read it, we might find an answer to the things that we have questions about. We would find encouragement in times when we feel like we need that encouragement. We might find joy at a time when we were feeling a bit down. So it's always beneficial to open God's word, because his word is always for us. Always. So never forget that. He wrote to these churches specifically, but each one of those churches got a copy of the other church's letter. They read it. They passed it around. We're reading it. Every church that has ever existed that praised God and studied his word got this word. Now, sad to say, some don't want it. There are churches that don't study the book of Revelation. They don't feel it's necessary and they don't do it. Well, that's their loss. That's how I feel about it. But I would pray that the Lord would work his way in there and they would study his word, because it is beneficial. Amen? All right, so I'm going to start with verse 1 in chapter 3. And I'm going to read about the first church. And then we're going to talk about that church. And then when we get to the second church, you're probably going to have to say, Dan, you need to read about the second church. You didn't read about the second church. So you remind me. All right. Chapter 3, the book of Revelation, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, going back to verse 1. Verse 1 says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. The sovereign God of creation, who has the Holy Spirit and the pastors of the churches. That's who's giving the word here. And he says to this church, people think you're a church that's alive for me and working for me. But I know you are dead. You don't have my spirit. You are unredeemed. They are tares among the wheat. They are working for their glory and not His. If they're dead and they don't have the Spirit, whatever they're doing for themselves. So they can crow about what they're doing. But they don't have the Spirit, so they're dead. If you don't have the Spirit, you're dead. If Jesus says you're dead, then you don't have the Spirit. Because the only way you have life is if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and you've received the Holy Spirit. That's it. Otherwise, you're just a dead person walking. So He's speaking to this church, but He's speaking to everybody who's had an opportunity to read this down through the ages. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. What's He saying to them? He's saying, examine what you're doing. Examine yourself. Strengthen and accept the truth that you have about me. They know some things about Jesus. They've been involved in the church. They've heard some things from other churches in the area. So they have some knowledge, but they haven't applied it to their heart. So they need to do that. Accept the truth you have about me, about God, before you lose even that. Because the longer you put it off, the further away you drift. Amen. So He's telling them, take care of that now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because your works are lacking. What are they lacking? True faith. They're lacking faith in Jesus. Remember what God said. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Your relationship with God starts with your trust and faith in Jesus. That's the beginning point. And then you go on from there. They need to examine that. They need to get right that way. Verse 3. Remember. See, He's telling them, you need to remember the things you know. Remember, therefore, how you received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Remember the truth. Remember the truth. The gospel of Christ. That's the truth you have to know. You have to know about the gospel of Christ. You first heard, and that moved you to work for me. That's what motivated them. That's why they got started working. They were so excited, though, they didn't make the commitment. Hold fast to that. And stop working for your name, your salvation, and trust my work. You don't do the work of salvation. You don't do the work of redemption. You do the work of faith. In the book of John, it tells us that. What Jesus' disciples said to Him, what do we need to do? What do we need to do to have this relationship with God? And He said, this is your work, to keep that faith. You keep working on that faith and keep that faith. Don't lose it. Because if you lose that, you're going to be in bad shape. Hold fast to that and stop working for yourself. 1 Timothy 6:20 can give you some more background on that. I'm not going to go there. I'm just giving. It's in your notes there too, by the way. He says, because if you don't do that, you'll miss me. You'll miss me in the sense that you won't realize that I'm with you and for you, and you can have me with you all the time. You'll miss me. I'll go right by you. you'll miss me when I come for my church. That's what he's talking about. That's a direct reference to the rapture. I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come. You can go back to Thessalonians and find that. Almost exactly the same wording. So they'll miss him when he comes through the church. In other words, they won't be ready to go. He won't be able to take them. Do you know that? He will want to take people, but he won't be able to because they're not ready. And that will prevent him from taking them. His love and his mercy will say to him, "Oh, I wish I could take you. I don't want you to be lost." But he won't be able to do it. Because he has to be true to himself. If God is not true to himself, then he's not God. He must be true to himself, yes.
Will they be the people that say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name?" And he says, "I never knew you."
That sounds reasonable to me, doesn't it? See? Make sure you have that relationship. That's what we're saying here. Yes.
What she just said sounds really familiar to what we're talking about here as far as the aspect of this church that it seems like they're going by works. Now, these people have said, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and this and that in your name?" Why would they be pointing it out? Us believers know that it's not what we did, it's what he did for us. So why are they pointing their self-righteous?
That's right. So they don't get it.
Right.
They never had it. They're trusting in themselves, in their work, not his. So they have to be careful about it. So this is a rapture warning, right? He's saying to them, give yourself to me through faith because you don't know when I'm going to come and take you home. Now that was written almost probably about 2,000 years ago. And yet we're still here, aren't we? But that warning was valid to them and everybody that lived between then and now. You don't know when he's coming. We know he's coming. We just don't know when, right? So you have to have faith. All right, verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, the white is telling us about righteousness and holiness, right? He is righteous and holy. So what this is talking about is there are some true saints that are faithful in that church. They're not all lost and hoping with false hope. There are some who have the truth. They are redeemed, right? Jude 23 can give you some light on that. And they will receive what Christ has for them. Why? Because they're faithful. They're faithful to His gospel. That's what we need to put our faith in. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior who died for us, died in our place, shed His blood, cleansed us, made us righteous, and now we're ready. And He rose from the grave to prove that it's all true. You can trust Him. Put your faith in that, not anything you're doing. Every now and then it's good to check yourself and ask yourself, am I doing this for me or is this for the Lord? Why am I really doing this? Verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, this thing of blotting out the name, I think that's an Old Testament thing, because that's where you find that God said He would blot out some names. He told Moses, I'll blot these names out. And there was one other place. It's eluding me now, but there's another place. And he said, I'll blot those names out. But you don't find that in the New Testament. You don't find him blotting out names in the New Testament. Do you know why? Yes, grace is the answer, but how does that work? What were they trying to do in the Old Testament? What did God tell them to do to be holy? Keep the law. Keep the law. So in the Old Testament, it was up to them. It was their effort. And if they didn't make the effort, their name was blotted out. Now, God still had grace in the Old Testament, okay? So if you were making the effort, He didn't blot you out. But I mean, if you were absolutely, I don't care, I'm going to do my own thing, your name was going to get blotted out.
It just changed.
Yeah. But not in the New Testament. Why? Because grace isn't you working for it. Grace is He's already worked for it, paid for it, and He's gifting it to you. And once He gifts it to you and you accept that gift, that's it. You're in. You're in the book, and He's not going to blot you out. Because if He does, He'll be a liar. And if He's a liar, He's not God. And if He's not God, we can all go home. It's His work. It's His gift. And He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. In another place, He said, I will in no wise cast you out. So you call on the name of Jesus, you trust in His gospel, and you'll be in good shape, right? Believers will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's represented by the white garment. You're in Christ. Now, right now, you're in this body. You can't wear white. But once you leave the earth, you leave this world and go where He is, then you can wear that white because you'll have His righteousness, right? Their name will not, no, never be blotted out. This is assurance to the believer. And I already gave you a couple of scripture references that He will not blot you out because He's made a promise to you. And He's not going to break that promise. Luke 10:20 will give you some more background on it. Jesus will represent believers as redeemed, holy, and righteous to His Father. He's already doing that for you before you have even gone on. Because when the accuser stands before the Father and says, look at that sorry servant you got there. Look at the stupid things they're doing. You need to zap them. No, Jesus says, sorry, I've taken care of that already. You can't accuse them. You'll put them in double jeopardy, and we don't allow that. See, He's our advocate. He's our lawyer up there. So praise God, praise Jesus. Trust the gospel. Verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? If you're not in this, you're not listening. You've got to be in the Word. Oh yes, there's times He'll speak to you and help you. But if you really want Him to speak to you, get in the Word. Do you hear Him and do you answer His call? Do you follow His guidance? Do you let Him take you where you should go by following Him? You see, that's what you should be doing. Trust Jesus. Put all your faith in Him. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. You bring nothing to the table. He brings everything to the table. So let the Holy Spirit continually draw you to Him. You know, you hardly ever see anything about the Holy Spirit. We never rarely sing anything about, we don't praise the Holy Spirit, do we? Do you know why? Because His job, the job of the Holy Spirit, is to bring people, souls, to the Lord. That's all He wants to do. That's all His focus is. He doesn't want praise and worship. He wants to know that He has done His job and brought souls to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's what His job is. Follow the Holy Spirit. Trust in Jesus. Put your faith in Him. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Always. That light's in a bad spot. Can't see the clock. All right. You have any questions or comments so far? This would be a good place. All right. I hope you're writing some things down. Because you know what? Why does the Lord have me up here saying these things and talking to you about this? He wants to bump your mind, spur your mind, get you to think something, hear something. And maybe it brings something to your mind and you can write it down and it can help you in your walk. See, that's why we do this. This is why we talk, get together, encourage one another. To listen and have faith, yes.
Or the Holy Spirit can bring it to our remembrance what we heard.
He can. That's right. And I'm sure He'll bring what the Bible said more than anything I said, right? Praise God. All right, let's go on to the Church of Philadelphia. Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So to the Church of Brotherly Love, starting in verse 7 of chapter 3, here we go. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. I see I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he's writing to the Church of Brotherly Love, and he says these things. He says, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Jesus Christ, the one who is set apart from all others for his righteous, sovereign truth. Jesus, the only one who has the key of David, the key to God's heart, the key to God's kingdom, the key to eternal life, the key of authority of God to judge all things. That's what the key of David is. The key of David is the authority over the realm and domain of David. What did God say about David? You are a man after my own heart. He wasn't saying David was perfect, but he was saying David sought God continually and was dedicated to Him. Oh yes, he had some problems. He fell every now and then. But he came back and he came back and he came back because he knew that God was his refuge. Amen. So the key of David is the key of authority in God's kingdom. And Jesus holds that key. He's the one who has it. The eternal key of authority. Now you can look at Isaiah 22:2. I've got it referenced there, and also Job 12. Look at those scriptures and ponder them as well in relation to this. So what we're saying here is the one who has all the authority is speaking to this church and to us. Verse 8, he says to them, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Jesus inhabits their good works. What's the difference between good work and bad work? Good work brings glory to the Lord. Bad work doesn't. You could not necessarily call it bad work, but call it unneeded work or useless work. Because it's not serving the purpose of bringing glory to God. You know, that's what we should be doing. All that we do should be bringing glory to God. So keep that in mind as you go through your days. Jesus inhabits good work because they bring glory to Him and they encourage the saints. And they encourage those that are not the saints. They draw the unredeemed, the unbelievers, your good work draws them into the Lord. You are an example. That's why He wants you to live a blessed life. That's what the Jews were supposed to have done. God made Himself, He made Himself a people that He could bless and bless and bless to the point where all the other tribes of the earth would look at Him and say, wow, you have a wonderful God. How do we get to be under Him? How do we get into His kingdom? That was His purpose. He wanted to draw all men unto Him, right? But they didn't follow His plan. So He had to do it differently. Now, do you think God was surprised? No. But that's how gracious God is. He'll give you the chance. He'll give you the chance to prove yourself. And if you don't prove yourself, He'll still love you. He'll still keep you. The Jews are still God's people. Well, they're pretty much on their own at the moment, but they're still his people. He'll come back for them, trust me. So, because they have kept faith in him, stood on his word, proclaimed his name, they have an open door to what? To him. To his continual presence. As long as you're maintaining and trusting and having faith, that door is open. No one closes it except you. You're the unknown factor. So get close and stay close so that you won't be the unknown factor. You'll be the dependable factor. So they have an open door to his continual presence. And along with that comes what? His strength. His strength. Then you can overcome whatever the enemy throws at you, or even what the world throws at you, which is one and the same, pretty much, I guess. You will have continual presence and strength, his continual presence and strength, through your faith in him. It's your faith. It's your faith. It's your faith. It's not your work, work, work. It's your faith, faith, faith. Verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, these seven churches were mostly made up of Jews because they'd been driven out of Jerusalem in the dispersion. And so they went to this area. They didn't all settle in one place and have one big mega church. They spread out a little bit, had these seven churches, right? But they were mostly Jews in those churches. Mostly claimed to be Jews. But the Lord's revealing them. He says he's going to have them worship before the true believers, the true Christians, those who have true faith in Christ. They're going to worship at their feet. Verse 9, Christ is empowering his believers in the midst of satanic attack from self-proclaiming Jews. They are... Do you know what separated those Jews and made them enemies? When you get right down to it, what really made them enemies? They rejected the Messiah. That's what made them non-Jews. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected their Savior. They rejected Jesus Christ. Now remember I said God doesn't throw them away. He'll come back for them, right? That will be at the end of the tribulation. That's when they'll come back. That's when they'll recognize him. And that's when they'll worship him as their Messiah. But he's empowering the true believers in him, the Jewish, the Messianic Jews, as they call them today, that believe in him. He's giving them power in the midst of the attack they're getting from these satanic Jews. Now, there's a website that I like on the internet. It's called gotquestions.com. I find it pretty reliable. I disagree a little bit. Sometimes I'll not agree 100%. But I think they're pretty good. So they put it this way. The synagogue of Satan says they are Jews, the people of God, and they persecute those who believe in Jesus, the Messiah. So those are the true people of God. In reality, by rejecting the Jewish Messiah, they have renounced their status as true Jews. And that is why Jesus calls them liars. They say they're God's people, but they reject God's Son. You're lying. You're not God's people. So into that quote, when they acknowledge Jesus as Lord at the day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, they will, in effect, be bowing at the feet of all believers as well. Because we'll be there. And these believers that were in Philadelphia, they'll be there. Because they'll be raptured just like we will be. Well, not just like, because they'll come out of the ground. But they'll be raptured. And so these lying, satanic Jews will bow at their feet. And they will know that Christ loved, protected, and redeemed those believing saints. They'll see them right there firsthand. Amen. These liars will know that Christ loved his saints because believers will not take part with the liars in their judgment. They'll be at the great white throne judgment. We'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. What's the difference? Great white throne is for non-believers. Judgment seat of Christ doesn't sound like a good place to be. But the judgment seat of Christ is where He will tell us our rewards. He won't be judging us. He'll be judging our rewards. That's why it's called that. Okay? I know it gets a little confusing. It confuses me sometimes. All right. Verse 10. Because you, the believing saints in Philadelphia, because you, the believing saints in Faith Community Church, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Christ is speaking to living believers in the age of grace. When this was spoken to them, they were alive. You get that? They were alive, so He's speaking to live believers. They have been faithful to the word of His patience, so they will not take part in the hour of trial. What is the hour of trial?
It's the tribulation.
It's the tribulation. Now, we know it lasts longer than an hour. It lasts for 7 years. But compared to 1,000 years, it's not much time, is it? Compared to eternity, it's just a moment. But the hour of trial is coming. Most people call it the tribulation. No matter when it happens, they will be raptured to Christ before the tribulation. Yeah, hallelujah indeed. Amen. This verse covers all believers from Adam up to the rapture. If you're a believer in Christ, you will be raptured. Some are going to be surprised, but they'll be raptured anyway. This verse is evidence of a pre-tribulation rapture for believers. Yeah. Believers have passed through the trial of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you're going through when you're living your life and you declare Christ as your Savior, then you're going through the trial. Of course, you have the Holy Spirit to help you make it through. You have other believers encouraging you to make it through. But you're going through the trial. You're going through the valley of the shadow of death. But you don't have to fear any evil. Because the Holy Spirit is in you and the Lord is with you. And you have kept the faith and you have kept His Word. Curtis?
If that's not a preacher's verse, then look at the next phrase. Behold, I come quickly. Hello?
Yes. Quickly doesn't mean that He's going to come fast. It just means it's going to happen. In the blink of an eye, it's done. The bodies of dead believers come out of the ground new, eternal. Right? It's not the old body that comes out. That's their heavenly body that's coming out. And it's reunited with their soul in the air. And we go up and our bodies are changed and we're changed in the air. Right? That's going to happen for every believer that ever lived. Now, I have one thought where that may be different. Because a lot of Old Testament saints arose at the resurrection of Christ. Do you know that? They rose. Old Testament saints, a lot of them came out of the grave and walked through the city of Jerusalem when Christ was resurrected. Now, I don't know how many. The Bible doesn't say how many. It just says they were seen in the city. But when He ascended, what did He ascend with? A cloud. Well, was that a regular cloud? Or is that a cloud of regenerated believers? I don't know. We have very little information on that. So we can't say anything dogmatically. But that's the only group that I could think of that might not go at the rapture. Maybe they've already gone. But that would be the only reason they wouldn't go, is because they've already gone. So they're there, one way or the other. Amen? All right, hope I haven't confused you too much. Therefore, people who have gone through the trial, they've accepted Jesus, they've gone through the trial of living here and keeping His Word, keeping the faith, they don't need to be tried again. But people who didn't do that are going to be tried during the tribulation. They're going to have to make a decision. They have knowledge. You know, just because people get raptured, the ones that went to church and didn't decide, but they heard all the lessons, they heard all the preaching, they heard all the teaching, they have knowledge. They're going to have to make a decision. Pretty simple, I think. So, pre-trib rapture, coming before the trial. That means you've already been tried. Listen, believers who declared Christ as Savior in their lifetime before the rapture did so in the age of grace. That choice of His grace means they don't have to be tried to reach a decision. They've already made the decision. 2 Peter 2:9 will give you a little more information. They, just as we, look to Christ who was tried in our place. We've been tried through Christ. And we were found guilty through Christ. And we were executed through Christ. And we rose again through Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you've believed in Christ and trusted Him through faith, you've already gone through all that. Curtis?
Did you also know that this chapter we're in is the last speaking of the church? There's no more mention of us until we're coming back. Hello?
That's right.
And look at verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. 4:1. That's the last of us.
Yeah.
We're talking right.
So when we get finished with these churches, we can be done with this, right? It's not talking about the church anymore.
We'll be gone. That's what he's talking about.
Well, we'll see what the Lord has to say to us.
The last mention of his
All right, come on back. All right, so Christ died in our place, rose again from the dead, showing us that we have a place with Him. We have a place with Him. We call it heaven, but we don't know. We haven't been there. We don't get a great description of it. But all we know is this: wherever He is going to be, we'll be there with Him. Amen. Praise God. The evidence of His work of grace moved us to the decision to trust Him as our Redeemer in our earthly lifetime. Christ is honoring that decision, and He's honoring His promise that wherever I will go, you will be there with me. Do you think He'll renege on His promise?
No.
I don't either. See, that's called faith. And you have it. So I think I'll be seeing you there. People, unsaved people, who are alive at the rapture will have to be tried. Tried by the tribulation to reveal their faith in Christ. Yes, they'll still have a chance. Now we're talking about the time of tribulation. This is in the tribulation, what I'm going to talk about. Will they declare Christ as Savior and Lord? You see, it's still about Jesus and His work. That doesn't change. Not their work of making it through the tribulation. Because many will die during this time. Many people. We can't even wrap our brain around it. There's so many of them that are going to die. They won't make it through. They won't trust Christ, and they won't make it. Where will they end up? Lake of fire. Yet, some will remember the evidence of Christ's work for them. People who heard the gospel and cling to it now. Well, it didn't make much sense back then. They didn't really want to hear about it. But now it does. And they'll be saved. And they'll be witnesses to others. Also, there'll be 144,000 Jews that were set aside by God to be witnesses for Christ. They'll be witnesses. There's a couple of other witnesses too, isn't there?
Yep.
There's two witnesses that are going to come. God's going to bring them back, and they're going to be testifying for Christ. Then they're going to be killed, and they're going to be resurrected back to life in the street, and everybody's going to see it. So there's going to be witnesses for Christ during the tribulation. What's the purpose of that? To get more souls into the kingdom. That's what God wants. He wants souls. There will be those who are saved and martyred for Christ. They'll be killed because they say, Christ is my Lord, I have faith in Him. Nope, you're dead. But they will receive eternal life as they die for their faith in Christ. There will be those who accept Christ as Savior and somehow survive the trial of tribulation. They make it through. All the way. What's going to happen to them? They're going to go into the millennial kingdom. Just like you and I that already made a decision. They're going to go. There undoubtedly will be those who live through the tribulation and still have not accepted Christ. What's going to happen to them? Lake of fire. They're going to go where they put their faith, in the wrong one. So they'll be gone. So all of that's going to transpire during the tribulation. People are still going to be getting saved through faith in Christ. Verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. This verse has taken us back to the age of grace. Remember, we were in the age of grace and we went to the tribulation. Now we're going back to the age of grace again, okay? Before the rapture. When the Lord comes at the rapture, it will happen quickly. In the blinking of an eye, it'll happen that fast. Keep the faith by the strength, not your strength, the Holy Spirit. Follow the Holy Spirit. Keep your strength by following the Holy Spirit. Follow the Holy Spirit by being in God's Word to ensure that you receive Christ's reward. Okay, I see some of you nodding off now. If you got to get up and walk around, go ahead. Be okay. Keep the faith by the strength of the Holy Spirit to ensure you receive Christ's reward for you. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Do you know that new name? No, you won't know it until he writes it on you. And he won't do that until you're in the millennial kingdom. Overcomers. Who are overcomers? All believers are overcomers. They will be pillars, people steadfast in the body of Christ for eternity. We will have a new relationship as evidenced by his name on us, his identity on us, his likeness on us, signified by a new title for Jesus. And we don't know what that title is. We're not going to know it until he writes it on us. A new title which he will give us at that time. Verse 13, and we're going to quit here. Say, praise the Lord. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have a heart for Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, then you have an ear. You have an ear. Listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen. Listen to what he is saying to all the churches, to all believers. Listen to the Holy Spirit and live to glorify Christ. Trust in him. Have faith in the Lord and live for his glory. That's what he's saying. That's what I believe he's saying. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your guidance, your leadership. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that does just that, guides us and leads us. Lord, help us to look to him every moment, every moment, every moment, Lord. Look to him and have faith and trust in you. He will help us keep that. So Lord, help us to trust him as he leads us. Lord, I thank you for those that came out tonight. Even though it wasn't a great night, they came anyway. The faithful Lord, you'll bless them for it, I know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.